Thank you all for being here. Is this loud? Is this okay? David, can you hear me? No? Okay. Somebody turn it up, because that's as loud as I can get. Thank you all for being here. We got some who are visiting with us. Glad to have you. We've had a great week, and we look forward to a good night tonight. I'm certainly not the most gifted of the bunch that was speaking, but I'm glad to be able to share some things with you tonight. And the subject that I have is Calvary. So if you want to get your Bible and probably turn to Matthew 27, that's probably where we're going to be spending most of our time as we talk about Jesus and his death on the cross for us all. So thank you all for being here, and we'll try to do as best we can to glorify God in all that we do tonight. Just a departure here just for a second. With all the stuff that's going on in Eastern Kentucky, and we, at our work, you know, everybody's calling, needing water and needing this and needing that. Lots of people are suffering, so I'm going to start this off with a prayer, if y'all don't mind. Dear God, thank you for the way you bless us. Thank you for the way that you take care of us here in this life. Lord, we ask a special blessing tonight on those folks in Eastern Kentucky and the difficulties that they've had over the last few days. We know that nature is a very powerful thing at times, and a lot we don't understand, but we know that you are in control, and we know that you will help those folks, and we pray that you be with those who are suffering and those who have lost all their possessions and those who have lost loved ones. We pray that your peace will be with them, and they'll be able to get through that. And if we'll pray for them as best we can, if we can help them in any way, we pray, dear Lord, that you'll give us the initiative and will to do the things that would help those people in some way. Again, thank you for blessing us. Be with us tonight as we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so as we begin tonight, we've been talking about mountains, mountaintop experiences, and the first night we talked about Noah and Mount Ararat and all the things that with the flood and things that went on there, and then the next night we talked about Mount Moriah and a little bit more about that tonight because it ties in a little bit with Calvary, and so we'll look at that. Mount Sinai and Moses on Wednesday night, and then last night we learned about the Elijah and on Mount Carmel, and then tonight we'll talk about Mount Calvary. As we spoke a little bit about on last night, all these other mountains are leading up to Mount Calvary and to Christ. And all those things look forward to Christ, and then after Calvary, then we're all looking back to Calvary and looking back for what Christ did for us there, and the death that he died for us there. So tonight, Jesus and Calvary. As I said, all the other mountaintop experiences that we have studied this week were looking forward to Calvary. When Jesus was crucified, where Jesus was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And understanding the significance of Calvary is critical to our understanding God's plan for our salvation. If we don't believe in Calvary, if we don't believe that really happened, the things we're going to talk about tonight, then our understanding of God's plan for us is certainly not what it should be. One of the interesting questions that came up when I was studying this is, we talk about Calvary a lot, and we talk about it a lot. How many times is the word Calvary actually found in the Bible? Mom knows because I told her. How many, Mom? One time. We talk about Calvary like you see it everywhere, but actually in King James and New King James, the word is only used one time. Calvary is only used one time, but it is referred to many, many times. And the verse where we find it is Luke 23:33, if you want to look there. Somebody want to read that, Luke 23 and verse 33 for us?
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals.
Go ahead. No, you're right.
Okay. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left.
Okay, so what version do you have?
I have the ESV.
He has the ESV. So ESV calls it the Skull. I've got the New King James, and it's called Calvary. Has anybody got any other versions that call it something else?
New King James Version calls it
Calvary. New King James is Calvary. His has got the Skull. Other places, you may find Golgotha there. Not sure, but that's where the only time that we see that word Calvary is Luke 23:35, and we'll be looking at that again. But even in Brad's version, it was called the Skull. So interesting. So synonyms, and this is where we're leading. Some of the synonyms for Calvary, the one that comes up the most is Golgotha. So you'll see that in the other versions, and we'll look at that here in just a second. The definition is Calvary is the name of the place outside of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. The name Calvary literally means the skull. Anybody know why it means the skull? Some of you have been there.
If you look at it, it gives the impression of...
Okay, it's the by sight. If you look at it from different angles, it actually looks like you're looking at a human skull. Some of y'all been there? Robbie, you been there? Could you tell that? Yeah. I know some of you have been there recently, so you could tell us about that. This is thought to refer to the shape and the appearance, the skull of the hill. The hill resembles a skull, and so that's why they called it Calvary, and that's where that word comes from. And it's got some Greek references that you can find in Strong, but... If you look in all of them, the Aramaic word, the Hebrew word they would use Golgotha. They would not have used Calvary. They used Golgotha. And then in the Roman Latin, the name was Calvarius. I can't say that. Calvarius, from which Calvary is derived. And then finally, all three names, and it's called Cranium, Golgotha, and Calvarius, but they all mean skull or cranium. So when you're talking about Calvary, you're talking about just a hillside outside of Jerusalem that kind of looked like a skull, and that's where it got its name Calvary. So a little more on that. It's referred to in four of the Gospels, and we'll look at those in just a second, but each one of those it's referred to as Golgotha, and then one of them it's referred to as Calvary. And again, it's a hill outside the city walls, apparently near a road, not far from the sepulcher or tomb where Jesus was buried. How do we know it was not far from a road?
Carried a cross there.
And there's a verse, and we'll look at it, that talks about the people as they walked down the road, they could see the cross. And to see the inscription that they had that was nailed upon the cross. And they said that they did that back in Roman times so that when they crucified folks, that people, the everyday passerby on the street could see, this is what happens to you if you disobey Rome. And so that's one of the reasons that it's near a street. Okay, so we'll look at the four times. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about this exact same verse. And so it's, in all the Gospels, it is mentioned. First one's Matthew 27:33. It says, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull. So in all of these, it kind of gives a reference to the skull there. And then in Mark 15:22, and they bring him into the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And then Luke 23:33 that we just looked at. And when they came to the place called Calvary, my version says, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and other on the left. And then the last gospel in John, John 19 and verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing the cross," talking about Christ, "went out to a place called the place of a skull," which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So we see that this place that we refer to as Calvary, mentioned as Golgotha in the Bible several times. I think I already looked at that one. And then one of the other mountains that we talked about on Tuesday night was Mount Moriah. And there's many comparisons to Abraham offering Isaac at Mount Moriah and God offering Jesus for our sins on Calvary. And we'll look at a couple of verses that talk about that. Does anybody know the closeness of Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary? Some of you folks that have been there, do you remember that? They're pretty close. I've got a picture here in a minute. I'll show it to you. But we find out a little bit about this Mount Moriah and how this kind of gets close to Calvary in Genesis 22 and verse 2. And I've got it on the board, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Then he said, this is Abraham and Isaac. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." So a lot of historians believe, and we'll see a picture in a minute, that Mount Moriah was part of a bunch, several hills that make up Jerusalem, and Moriah was one of those hillsides. And so that's where Abraham took Isaac to offer him in the land of Moriah, and we find out that's present-day Jerusalem. That's where Calvary is right next to. So it's an interesting parallel there that we get there with Abraham taking Isaac there. And then also another thing that we find out about Moriah is 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, and we may have mentioned this on one of the other nights, but it says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." So two important things happen at Mount Moriah for sure. One is Abraham offers Isaac in the Old Testament, and then Solomon started to build the temple out on Mount Moriah. So, you know, very, very important things happening on Mount Moriah. And then we get a picture here, and this is old hillside of what Jerusalem would have looked like before anything was there. But you can see here is Mount Moriah, and over here is Mount Zion, and there's just a valley that runs between there called the Tyropian. And that's just very interesting to me that all those things that we hear about in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac, you know, supposedly may have been taken right there, and then now we're going to talk about Jesus and Calvary. And it's just across that valley right there in what is listed as Zion there. So there's lots of interesting history there as we talk about the hills and valleys of Jerusalem and the things that took place there right in that same area, all fantastic things that we learn about in the Old Testament and how they relate to us today. Any thoughts, comments? Some of you folks been there? Anything to add to that? One of the things that I learned is I called John Moore and I said, "John, send me some pictures of because I knew he'd been there. I knew he had lots of pictures. And so you got to be careful what you ask John Moore for." So he sent me a lot of stuff. I didn't know what it was. And he's out of town as usual. So some of the stuff I couldn't use because I didn't know what it was. But he sent me this. And right here is the Temple Mount. And it's on Mount Moriah. So where Solomon built his temple, this was the old city of David. And there was Mount Moriah. And right over here on the western side is where Calvary was, where Jesus was crucified, outside the city walls when it happened. Now it's inside the city walls there in Jerusalem. But at that point, it was outside the city walls. But you can see it's on the western part of the city out here. So another picture that he sent me, and this you can see, this is the Temple Mount that we talk about right here. There's where Solomon built his temple. And presently today, you see that little golden dome there? Anybody know what that is? Dome of the Rock. It's the Dome of the Rock. What, Roger, help me with that. What does that? What does that represent?
Well, inside it is the site where Abraham.
Okay. Okay. So inside this Dome of the Rock is supposedly where Abraham. Again.
Offered Isaac
on the rock. Okay.
Almost did.
Till the ram came up. Okay, so it is a Muslim mosque today. Yes, sir.
It's the third most holy site in the Islam.
Okay.
After Mecca.
Okay.
So it's number three.
Okay, third most holy site in Islam, and supposedly it's where Muhammad was taken up into heaven to have a meeting with God, and so it's a very, very, very holy place. But it's right there on the Temple Mount where Solomon built the first temple. So there's been a lot of conflict, and there's always conflict over there about this particular space. But you got Christians, and you got Muslims, and you got three or four other different groups there in Jerusalem. But the Muslims control that the Dome of the Rock, they call it, and it's very, very important to them and their religion. It's where they say Muhammad was taken up to see God. So. Very, very important place for the Muslims and Christians, because that's where Abraham, below that, supposedly offered up, was going to offer up Isaac. Thoughts, comments, folks that have been there? Yes.
Has that been excavated, or has that always been above ground?
You know, I think I saw where that had been above ground since 600 A.D., you know, it's been excavated on a few times. And, you know, the temple was certainly destroyed, and maybe two temples were destroyed there. But that is currently what it looks like now. And obviously no temple there now. And we'll look at another important biblical thing that we'll talk about just in a minute. Now John sent me this because he was trying to illustrate to me that all the things that Christ went through, talking about Calvary, all of the trials and condemnations that he went through, and I wish I could help you a little bit more with this, but he tried to illustrate to me, and you can't read it, but he's, here it talks about, this is where Christ started, in the upper room. He was in the lower part of Jerusalem, and then he went up to the garden to pray. Remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And they came and got him, and they brought him back down and took him over to Caiaphas's residence, which was right there. And then I got confused in all of John's stuff. He had him going everywhere. that's all the night he was crucified, all the different places he went. And then finally, that last little trek there is when he was taken to Golgotha, which is Calvary, which is right outside the gate there in Jerusalem. So I'm sure John meant for me to do a lot better job with that, but there is what is known as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Anybody want to help me with that? Some of y'all been there? What all does that represent? Okay, so this what they call this Church of the Holy Sepulchre is on top of the area.
There's around 5 or 6 different churches.
Okay. 5 or 6 different churches in that building. And this is underneath there is supposedly where Jesus was crucified and buried. Both within, underneath this building, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that is in Jerusalem. So it's... Sir?
The Muslims actually control that area.
Yes, we like to think that because it's, you know, the word Christ was crucified and where his tomb was, that it's controlled by Christians that love him, but it's really not. As he pointed out, it's really controlled by the Muslims. So they have control of that area. But a very, 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 you know, a very holy building to Christians. All kinds of Christians, Catholics, really a lot of Catholicism there, but also Muslims and other religions think that's, you know, this is a very, very holy place for them. Sorry, one of John's slides, but he was trying to indicate that this is a Roman Emperor Hadrian squelched the second Jewish revolt in 135 AD. He desecrated the Temple Mount and with pagan temples and a statue of himself. So this Roman emperor came in and built right over top of Jesus' tomb and supposedly the stone where he died on Calvary, and he built these pagan Temple of Venus, Temple of Jupiter, right on top of that, and because he didn't want Christians worshiping there. It said this made the Jewish Temple Mount and both the Christian sites inaccessible to worshipers, yet at the same time, it preserved the knowledge of their location so that later Constantine came along and was able to build the Church of the Holy Sepulchre right here on top of that. So the Roman Emperor didn't like the fact that Christians were worshiping a spot where Christ may have died and may have been buried, so he tried to put his own statues there, all these pagan statues there, but later all that was wiped out. As you can see there, again, there's Jupiter's temple and Venus's temple right there on top of the ground where Christ supposedly on Calvary, where Calvary was. Thoughts, comments, questions on that?
That's interesting over there, Mickey, how all these different ones that built the temple and so on built that mountain up on the sides to have a larger flat area on top to build all these things. The Western Wall. I don't know if you went there or we did. Got certain rocks here. Well, the foundation is about, I don't know how many, 70 feet or something below the surface of the ground leading up to the Western Wall. And then you've got the Western Wall is made up of one kind of rock up so high. These rocks are not just pebbles.
No, they're huge rocks, yeah. Yeah. Ron was pointing, if you didn't hear him, was all the building and the destroying that went on, you know, through the from the time of Christ till now. Is you can see just layers and layers and layers. And if you at the Western Wall, if you go there and you look at the Western Wall, you can see all of the different layers of rock and the things that have been destroyed and then built back upon. But a beautiful, beautiful building. If you ever get a chance to go over there. Again, that's the same building that we were just talking about. Here is a rendering again of Calvary as it is today, and it says here is the alleged site of Christ's tomb, which is down underneath here, and then Golgotha's rock is here, and all of this building, all this church that we just talked about, Church of the Holy Sepulchre, is built over top of that. And as Robbie said, there's three or four religions that have churches within that building. But if you visit, did you go down to the? You can go down to the rock and tell us about it. Yeah, very humbling, I'm sure, to think that Christ actually, his tomb was there and he actually died right here in this building, or where this building currently is. Yep. And so another illustration of some carved out sepulchers or tombs, and this picture says is within the grounds there of the Holy Sepulchre. Did you see any of those? Did y'all see those tombs? Okay.
That was, and it's not, there's two rooms. First room was a 5x5.
Small.
Circular, but then the room that really small.
Yeah. Wow.
We've got to go two different times. The second time, of course, there was a gentleman, a Muslim, that would, he would usher people into the room. And we got to stay in as long as we wanted, but you were supposed to take photographs.
Okay.
So the second night I went in, I was pretty much by myself, and I had
going to take you in front of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah. I'll say, he's there, he's taking pictures.
Oh, really?
Someone else couldn't get in there, and he was taking pictures for them.
Huh. So you got okay.
Then he gave me a candle to light, the main candle, and he gave me a candle to light, and so, yeah, I thought, wow.
Yeah. You escaped. But I'm sure a very, very humbling spot to be, to think that this is actually the spot where Jesus was buried, and what an important thing that is in our lives today. Okay, we're going to look at Matthew 27 because my slideshow is about over, but I want to talk about the crucifixion and some of the things that happened there that we read in Matthew 27 that just as it talks about here, there is some amazing things that miracles that happened there on Calvary that have to do with the crucifixion, and so we're gonna read some verses of these tonight and talk a little bit about these. So if you turn your Bible to Matthew 27, somebody want to read verses? How about just 1 and 2 to kind of get us started? Okay, so the elders, as we've talked about, and the chief priests, they're trying to figure out a way to, they're plotting against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and they delivered him to Pilate. And if you remember John's picture, we got him this night and morning, he goes back and forth all across Jerusalem to about 6 or 7 trials, and before he's finally crucified. Verses 3 through 9 are dealing with Judas and his betrayal of Christ and finally him killing himself. So we kind of all understand that. And then verses 11 through 13, Jesus, I'll read 11 through 13. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So trying to get Jesus to speak, and as we know, Jesus said very little during the time that he's on this trial. Then we start in verse 15, and we get into the story of Barabbas and the freeing of Barabbas instead of Christ. And Then we got down to 26, and we started dealing with the punishment that comes to Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand, and as you read this, and I read it over and over again, just the terrible pain and insult and mockery that Christ went through, and you know, why he did that for us is you know, hard for us to understand. So somebody want to read 26 through 28 for me? Okay, so verse 26, Matthew goes through it pretty fast. We said he scourged Jesus like that was nothing. What really was a scourging? Yeah, they'd have the whips, and then they beat him across the back, and I'm sure there was blood, and there was extreme pain, and a lot of people didn't even live through the scourging. But they did that, and then the soldiers took him, and they gathered him, they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him. You know, they're mocking him, making fun of Christ. Then 29 through 31. Somebody want to read that? Okay, so again, the terrible mocking and the spitting on him, just how awful that is. We think of somebody spitting on you, and they're spitting on our Savior, and how that should make us feel and make us hurt. Starting in verse 32, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." And then here's the where he went. "And when they had came to a place," and the Matthew calls it Golgotha, other word is Calvary, as we know, that is to say, place of the skull. So this Simon carries the cross for Christ, but they take him out, and so it's not far, as we've kind of hopefully pointed out, it's not far out of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the city gates, and but they take him out there. And there they begin the crucifixion. Verse 34, "They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So just this crucifixion has begun, and in verse 36, "Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, which Christ had said he would do, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." So we've got all of this going on, mocking of Christ while he's there on the cross. He's been scourged, he's been beaten, he's been spat upon, and then we've got all this mocking going on Calvary. So somebody want to read 45 through 50 for me, please?
Okay.
So we get there in verse 50, where Christ finally said he cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit to God. And what a sad, sad, sad ending, although it would be just the beginning of Christ when he arose. So this in verse 45, now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, what time would that be for us today? Sixth hour would have been noon. From noon until 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. And so that's one of the things we'll talk about here in a second. One of the miracles that happened here on Calvary is we've got 3 hours here where there is, from noon to 3, there's total darkness on the land. And how could that possibly happen? Was that an eclipse? Was that we had a dust storm? All those things that people like to say, but certainly we, as Christians, we know better than that. Okay, then finally, let's read 51 through 56. Somebody will read those for me. So we've got all these things that happened at the exact time that Christ died. First, we've got the darkness that was over the land for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And we've got the veil of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. What did the veil represent? Where was the veil? What does this mean? Say again, Carol. Okay, so we had the veil that was in the holy place that separated the holy from the most holy, and who could go through the veil? High priest. How often? Once a year. So we got the high priest once a year can go in there. There's that, and when Christ dies, this veil is split in two from the top to the bottom. It says. And representing the fact that there is no more high priest. We have access to the high priest. We have access to Christ anytime, all the time. The veil is not a thing anymore. It certainly was for those under the old law, but it's certainly not for us now under the law of Christ. So we've got that miracle that happened. And then there was this earthquake. And it says there was an earthquake and the rocks were split. This thing says there were actually 7 things that happened. One was the 3 hours of darkness, then the ripping of the veil, and then we've got this earthquake. So we've got the earthquake, and what was significant about the earthquake? What happened with the earthquake? Okay, we got the graves opening up. Now, So think about all these things that are happening once and tell me all this is just a coincidence. We've got the darkness that comes up for 3 hours. We got the veil is split in half. And most think that there were probably priests and people certainly inside of the holy place, because this was a time when they would be there. So people would have seen that. And then we've got this earthquake and the graves are opened up, which is significant. Another thing about this earthquake was, if it was bad enough, the graves were opened up, but it didn't seem to affect any of the buildings in the city. It didn't. We don't read nothing of the buildings falling apart or the cross being broken down or anything like that. It was just a grave. It was an earthquake for a specific reason, for a specific thing, I think, that it opened up the graves where was it all the graves? Graves of the saints. Now, how did the earthquake know just to affect the graves of the saints? Oh, we got God involved in this, don't we? God knows everything. Graves were opened up. And then this verse 52 just makes me, I don't understand. Graves were opened up and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So help me with that. Does that mean, so we've got, because we know that Christ didn't resurrect for 3 days. So if we got, so what are these people in these graves? The graves are opened up and they stay in their graves for 3 days? Anybody study this? Anybody thought of this before? I think that's what it says. I don't know what they did, but it says, verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, after Christ was resurrected, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So all of these things that we see here on Calvary, that a lot of people speculate and say, well, this was you know, not a miracle. None of these were miracles. Well, you got so many things that happened at this very instance. You know, you got the darkness, you got the veil, you got the earthquake, you got the opening of the graves, and I don't think we've got time to talk about the undisturbed grave clothes, but then you got the resurrection of these saints. God, of course, he's in control. When he opened these graves up, only the saints came out. One of the things that I wonder about and think about is these saints that rose and went into the city and were seen by many people. Mark, Luke, or John doesn't record that. And it makes you wonder if this was why that would have been. Why that's not recorded in the other Gospels. It's only talked about here as far as the saints being raised. And so I find that interesting. I don't know the answer to that exactly. Anybody got a thought on that? Right.
That were very much more specific than some of the other ones.
Right.
That weren't at all in the other. So they're all kind of like that a little bit. All have a little flavor of difference between the writers when they do it. Unfortunately, I'm maybe on Matthew can tell you exactly why he wrote that.
So one of these days, if we could see Matthew, we'll say, "What? Why did you help me with that a little bit?" And then why this wasn't a public thing that got a lot of publicity? You would think that if saints were walking around that had been dead and people knew these people, that this would have been a very, very public thing that people would have talked a lot about. But I guess because of the fact that Christ is the center of this, and Calvary and Christ, and the fact that, the third day he comes from the grave, and we're not going to be able to talk about that. But so think about, when you think about Calvary and you think about Golgotha, you think about the terrible, what Christ went through for us there to take care of our sins, although he had no sins. But the other miracles that happened there that we don't really think that much about, that just prove that this was God in action. This was God giving his son on Calvary for us. And what a special place Calvary is. And so, you know, if Robbie, I'm sure he kind of let us think about his feelings when he was there. He was there where Christ died. He was there thinking about all those things that happened to him there. It's got to, if we're the kind of people we should be, it's got to create an emotion in you that it's hard to explain. And he was talking about also the Garden of Gethsemane, which we talked a little bit about, that what a special place that would have to be to think that, you know, this is where Jesus prayed so earnestly that there's like drops of blood that came from him, that certainly a very, very significant place. So when you think about Calvary, I mean, the first thing that comes to our mind certainly is Jesus and what he did for us there, and it should be. But there's lots of other things on Calvary that now we can say, well, you know, is that where it was dark for 3 days? Is that where the temple and the veil and the earthquake and all, and those people getting out of the graves? Now, that doesn't just blows me away. What did they do for 3 days before the graves opened up, but they didn't come out until Christ was resurrected? So I find that interesting. I hope I'm not taking that out of context and making something out of that that's not there. But certainly, Mount Calvary is a very important spot for us as Christians, and we put our faith and hope in Calvary. And if Calvary didn't happen, the Bible tells us that we're putting our faith in something that is not going to be what we want to be when this life is over. We want to be in heaven together, and we can ask some of these questions. We can say, "Hey, Matthew, help me a little bit. What was that like there?" And with those folks that were in the grave and them not coming out for 3 days. Interesting stuff. Any thoughts, other comments on Calvary? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
They had taken away
the light. Right.
And then the 3 days signified.
Okay. Good. Speaking of that 3 hours, and I meant to read this, but it talks about Pilate talking about this to one of his emperors, and he's talking about this darkness, and he said, "And when he had been crucified, there was darkness over the whole earth, the sun having been completely hidden, and the heaven appearing dark, so the stars appeared. But at the same time, their brightness darkened, as I suppose the reverence is not ignorant of, because in all the world the lighted lamps from the sixth hour until evening, and the moon, being like blood, did not shine the whole night. And yet it all happened to be at the full." So even Pilate was wondering, how in the world did this happen? And he recorded that, and there's testimony about that. But as Carol said, again, when the Son of Righteousness was suffering humiliation, the literal sun did not shine for 3 hours. So that's very, very good. Thanks, Carol. Thank you all. Appreciate you all being here.